Thank you, lady. That was just lovely. Very nice. Appreciate the special music. I'm going to start with a story, not as good as the one we heard earlier. I'd like to introduce my topic today with a couple of short stories. And greetings to the brethren that are on the hookup too as well. Here's the first story. When my daughter Christine was a little over a year old, she was just learning how to hold spoons. So I had the bright idea of show her how to use a fork. Well, I didn't want her to stick herself, so I took the fork and I stick in my hand, thinking, well, she'll know that sharp comes in. Well, she took the fork and proceeded to try to stick her hand. So, not too bright. It wasn't too bright on my part. And the second story, his mother was concerned about her kindergarten son walking to school, and he didn't want his mother to walk with him, but she wanted to give him the feeling he had some independence and still know that he's safe. So she got this idea. She asked the neighbor lady, would she follow him to school in the morning, stay back a little distance, he wouldn't notice. And she said, well, she's up early with her little girl anyway. So it would be a good way to get some exercise. So she's trying to do it. So then the next school day, the neighbor and her little girl are following behind. Little Timmy is going to school with another neighbor girl that he knew. They did that a whole week. And the two were walking along. Well, the little girl, Timmy's friend, says, that lady is following us all week. She says to Timmy, you noticed that? He says, yes, I know who she is. The little girl said, well, who is she? Well, that's just Shirley Goodness, Timmy replied, and her daughter, Marcy. Well, Shirley Goodness, who's she? Why is she following us? Well, little Timmy explained, every night, my mom makes me say the 23rd Psalm with my prayers because she worries about me so much. And the psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, so I guess I'll just have to get used to it. Well, Timmy's mother clearly wanted the Word of God to be a good influence on him. She needed to pay a little more attention when he says the psalm out loud and listen to know if he really understands. Well, I wanted to have a good influence on Christine, help her use the fork, but I needed to pay more attention as well. I should have known. Children want to copy us. They see what we do, and then they think, well, that's the right thing to do. We do have a great influence on others by our actions, usually more than our words. It really is amazing how people, even living creatures, they can be influenced. I'd like to talk about influence today. If the influence is bad, the result is so often we pass down to continue the bad behavior or an inheritance to future generations. So we'll see some examples of that, and then we'll see some examples of good influence, and then the long-term result of that as well. I mentioned even living creatures can be influenced. Someone feeds a dog or treats it in a cruel manner over and over, that dog will either be very mean or very timid, just cower in a corner. But if it gets vicious, it'll bite every chance it gets. Here's another story. This is from the San Francisco Chronicle about a female humpback whale. It got tangled up in a crab line. Said she was weighed down by hundreds of pounds of traps that caused her to struggle to stay afloat. She had hundreds of yards of line rope wrapped around her, her body, her tail, her torso, a line tugging in her mouth. Well, a fisherman spotted her. This was just outside the Golden Gate. Radioed an environmental group for help. The Within a few hours, the rescue team arrived. They determined the only way to save her is to dive in and untangle her. They worked for hours with curved knives and eventually freed her. When she was free, the divers say she swam in what seemed like joyous circles. She then came back to each and every diver, one at a time, and nudged them, pushed them gently around as she was thanking them. Some said it was the most beautiful, incredible experience of their lives. Well, in a sense, this act of kindness apparently influenced the whale's grateful response. Now, this makes a nice story. First, I thought it was true. Then I had to ask myself, is this just a story to influence my emotions in some way? The article had this ending. May you and all those you love be so blessed and fortunate to be surrounded by people who will help you get untangled from the things that are binding you, and may you always know the joy of giving and receiving gratitude. So it ends with a nice thought, whether or not the event actually took place. We can be so easily influenced by nice words, it's just easy to conclude the facts are true. Sometimes we want them to be true, and then we don't bother to check and find out for sure. Sad to say, sometimes bad or accusing words are often believed without first checking to find out if they're true. So we have to check nice words and the not so nice words. So then I went online to check out this story. Is it true? Well, I couldn't find anything on this San Francisco Chronicle webpage of the newspaper. I really tried to look for archives and everything. So now I'm convinced it's not true. So I took one more shot at it, went to Google, and I just typed in the words joyous circle, because that's what they said the whale did. Well, here this story comes up, and pictures of the whale all wrapped up in these ropes. And it really was true. Well, here's somebody gave an analysis of the story that says it's a true story, although exaggerated a bit in telling. It began Sunday, December 11th, 2005. Fishermen spotted a 50-ton humpback whale. So they got the call, okay, had 20 ropes, 250 feet long. Took about an hour to free it, no one was injured. But then the divers remarked on the whale's affectionate behavior. It said the creature seemed to wink at him as he was cutting a line that went through its mouth. And once freed, the whale began circling and approached the divers one by one, kind of nuzzled them. He ate the anthropomorphic size too much, he said. But the whale was doing little dives, and the guys were rubbing shoulders with it. I don't know for sure what I was thinking, but something I always remember, it was just too cool. So, I hope I learned a lesson from this. We're told to prove all things. So I have to see, is this true or not? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, just read that, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I don't want to be untrusting, but I don't ever again want to be deceived by smooth words. Spiritually speaking, we have to take what we hear as a matter of life or death. If anything is said that attacks our beliefs, accuses the brethren, might cause division, well, we have to take a warning, get the truth, prove all things. That can be taken as a warning as well as a command. Millions of people around the world, they check their horoscopes every day. Some do it for fun. Some sincerely believe stars, planets, they actually do influence their daily lives. Well, it's not my purpose to talk about astrology. I'm not trying to make fun of anyone that believes those things. But I want to talk about real, genuine things or words or maybe people or sources that try to influence us one way or another. I mean, people, just generic. Whatever tries to influence us. But to be fair, if I was taught from childhood, astrology was true, then I probably would not question that it actually is correct. I would just believe it. So I don't mean any disrespect for those who haven't realized that the teaching is false, but they are influenced by that false belief. The Apostle Peter wanted the brethren to prove all things and know they're not being deceived. So he assured them that his message was true and how he knew it was true. Now, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter. Second Peter 1 and verse 15. Peter says, "Moreover, I'll endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, came from heaven." Verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein you do well that you take heed as like a light that shines in a dark place, till the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart." We're to worship God in spirit and prove the truth. It says that in John 4, verse 23 and 24. It says, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him." So God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's so important for our children, teens, and young adults to know we really do have the truth. They have to absolutely know it's best to live their lives influenced by the truth. That's the only way it works. The Word of God is the only way it works. We adults, we have to know that, live the truth, for a positive example and influence for others, as well as just for ourselves. The three big bad influences in our lives: Satan, society, and self. Satan deceives this world. They think evil is good, good is evil. Just some examples, things like, "Well, everybody does it. Everybody cheats, so I have to." Or it's okay to lie, certain examples, or circumstances. Or teaching alternate lifestyles are normal, they're not sinful. See, so Satan has the society and the world we live in have a wrong influence, just bombarding. And then we can deceive ourselves because of the carnal nature that human nature does. Just go back to that story about the whale for a second. It turned out that it was a true story. And then the point, another point is, if a brute beast can be influenced by kindness, how much more should human beings gratefully respond to acts of kindness or any kind of good influence? Sad fact is, humans don't always respond to good influence with gratitude. But But it seems that people do respond to bad influence with bad behavior. And then that's passed on through the generations. There's no shortage of examples in the Bible of bad or even evil influence. The greatest, of course, is the example of Satan deceiving the angels with his evil influence, and lying and accusing. Another one is when he deceived Eve. Again, lies and accusations against God influenced her to take of the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. And we know from Numbers 16, Korah, Dathan, and others influenced 250 leaders to reject Moses as God's appointed leader. There's other examples in the wilderness. People didn't obey God. They followed the evil influence of the nations around them. You can read that in Acts chapter 7. Read a little bit there. Acts 7, starting in verse 35. It says, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he'd shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and Red Sea and in the wilderness. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom your fathers would not obey, but rejected. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, you don't know come from him.' They made a calf in those days and offered idols, sacrifices to the idols, rejoiced in the works of their own hand. Well, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, the house of Israel?' Verse 43, 'You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your God, Rephaim, images which you made to worship, so I'll carry you away to God's Babylon.'" So even in the wilderness, Israel was worshiping idols. The nations of Israel and Judah, they both lost the inheritance of physical blessings and protection that they would have had if they had not continued to follow evil influence from their neighbors and then even the evil influence from their own kings. Their story goes from following evil influence to ingratitude to loss of their national inheritance. We see the influence of some of the kings from Israel especially, but even Judah, and how their influence extended down far beyond their own lives. Actually, I'll just mention Jeroboam, starting in 1 Kings 12. This is the first king from when Israel split with Judah. 1 Kings 12, he had Saul, David, Solomon, and then the kingdom split.
I said, who?
1 Kings 12, starting in verse 19. "So Israel rebelled against the house of David to this day. And it came to pass when all of Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, they called him to the congregation, made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. Now, here comes the human reasoning. Here's the self-deception. Verse 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If his people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of his people turn again to their Lord, even Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll kill me, go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." He didn't know that. The people didn't like the idea of King Rehoboam whipping them with scorpions. Remember, he said he'd do that. So personally, I doubt they would have went back to Rehoboam. He convinced himself, he deceived himself right into sin. Going on, whereas the king took counsel, he made 2 calves of gold, said to them, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And the thing became a sin for the people. They went to worship before one, Dan, and then the other. And he made a house of high places. He made priests of the lowest of the people, which were the sons of Levi. And just skip down one. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. He made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high place. Whoever would, he consecrated them. He became one of the priests of the high place. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth. So one result of his evil influence in 1 Kings 14, now verse 7, God sent the message, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you've not been my servant David, you kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. You've done more evil than all who were before you. Gone and made yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I'll bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I'll cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I'll take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes their refuse until it is all gone." Now, in verse 16, we see the effect his sin had on Israel. "And he'll give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin." When we read through the book of Kings, we see how many other kings followed that influence. It was passed on like an inheritance to what really was an ungrateful nation. When we consider the great works God did for them, the blessings he offered to supply, it's really shocking to see the ingratitude of the nation as well as the leaders. We won't go through all the kings now, but the whole story just shows how they followed that pattern. Over and over, the kings followed that influence of Jeroboam. After the name of each king is recorded, they followed in the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. Halley's Bible Handbook gives the number as 200 years for the divided kingdom. For 200 years, at least 10 of kings of Israel followed that evil influence of the first king. Someone should have broken the cycle. You'd think they would have learned the lesson from the time of the judges. We won't go there now, but you remember that the nation, they'd go into sin, then into captivity. People would repent, they'd ask God to deliver them. God would send a judge or a deliverer, he'd free them. They'd go right back into sin, and back into national captivity, start the whole process all over again. They did it over and over, all the way up to the time of Samuel. Then they wanted a king instead of the judges. Well, God inspired all of that to be recorded for us, included in the Bible. Influence is a powerful thing, a big lesson. It can be misused, as we've seen, and be a tool for good. The prophet Hosea said, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Hosea 8:7. So the influence of Jeroboam had a profound effect on Israel and even spilling over into Judah. And the history of these nations was changed because they never did live up to the purpose God had in mind for them. The roots of ingratitude were even deeper than the wrong influence of Jeroboam. In other words, it started earlier, back in the wanderings in the wilderness. The people weren't grateful for their blessings. We read some of that in Acts. Let's turn over to Psalm 78, just to see a little more of it before we go on. Psalm 78, verse 1. We just see how the people go back and forth. Psalm 78, 12. Marvelous things he did at the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through, and made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with the cloud, at night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance, like the depth. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. They spoke against God. They said, well, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock, so the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide food for his people? See the murmuring there? Each one influences the other, complaining. So the Lord heard this, he was furious, and the fire against Jacob. Well, I won't read all of that. We'll drop down to verse 32. It says, in spite of this, they still sinned. They did not believe in his wondrous works. Psalm 106, just a few more comments on that. Psalm 106, verse 7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. He led them through the depths, through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of those that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of their enemies. The waters covered their enemies, there's not one of them left. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works, not waited for his counsel. In verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tested God in the desert. What was going on here? What was the influence? Psalm 106, verse 24. It says, yes, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his words, but murmured in their tents and listened not to the voice of the Lord. They murmured in their tents. I think it is safe to conclude they also murmured outside of their tents. They murmured among themselves and each other, and the influence of all their murmuring spread discontent throughout the entire camp. The results were tragic. They were forgetful, ungrateful, all that God had done for them. Oh, see some good examples, good influence, positive results. I'll go through these a little bit quickly here. First one, 1 Samuel 19, shows what influence kind words can have. 1 Samuel 19. Talking about Jonathan here. Right in verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Now therefore I ask you, take heed of yourself until the morning, hide in a secret place. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'll talk with my father of you, and what I see, that I'll tell you. And Jonathan spoke good of David to Saul his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been toward you very good. For he put his life in his hand, he slew the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it. You rejoice. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, if the Lord lives, he will not be slain. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, he was in his presence as in times past. So Jonathan was able to influence good behavior from King Saul by his good words. Now, we have the example in the book of Esther. We can turn there to Queen Esther. She had to use deeds rather than words to have a good influence for her people. When you go through this, you see how many events are influenced by people or the next event. It's like a chain. King Haman, he starts by influencing the king. Esther 3:8, he says, Haman said to the king, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all people, and they don't keep the king's laws. I don't believe that. Told them. Therefore, it's not for the king's profit to suffer them. But please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. And if the king agrees to that, in verse 11, he says, the silver is given to you, the people also to do what seems good to you. Verse 12, the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month. And this is what was written, according to all Haman had commanded to the king's lieutenants, to the governors who were over every province, to the rulers of every people. And then it was sealed with the king's ring. Verse 13, the letters were sent by post to all the king's province to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, month Adar, to take the spoils. And then they sent that all out. Well, now that command, of course, that influences Mordecai to fast, wear sackcloth and ashes. And then when the maid of the queen see all this, then they go in and tell the queen, look at what Mordecai's doing. So then she wants to help him. She sends him garments, said, no, you know, stop doing that. And he says, no, just go through this quickly. She says, no. I mean, he did. He said, don't think that you're saved in the palace. Because he says, don't think with yourself you'll escape in the king's house more than the Jews. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will be destroyed. And who knows whether you come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So then Esther sent back an answer to Mordecai. Gather all the Jews present in Shushan and fast for me. Don't eat or drink 3 days or nights. And I'll fast likewise with my maids. And we'll go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So she's going to go in. Mordecai went his way, and then on the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel, stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate. And when it was saw, the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. She obtained favor in his sight. The king held out the scepter to Esther. And chapter 5, verse 3, the king said to her, what will you, Queen Esther? What is your request to be given you even to half the kingdom? So when Mordecai encouraged Esther, he says, who knows whether you come to the kingdom at a time like this? What would it take to influence us to go see the king without permission? We know you could die if he didn't want to see you. But the key here is that we're seeking God first with prayer, with fasting, in hope and trust, like she did, that God would influence the king. Well, there's something going on in our life that requires us to have favor in someone's eyes. Let's pray about it, fast about it. Ask God to influence them to give you favor in their eyes. Sometimes there's absolutely nothing you can do to change someone's mind if they're against you for any reason. But God's able to turn their thinking around, give you favor in their sight. Our influence might not make a dent, but God can influence a change in them on our behalf. So God's able to give us favor in another person's eyes. He's able to influence them how they see us. In the book of Ruth, we see several examples of that. Starting in Ruth. This is what Ruth, when they're leaving, in verse 15, Ruth said this. Or Naomi says to Ruth, she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Yeah, he says, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severe, if anything but death separates you and me. When she saw she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. The expositor's Bible commentary makes this observation about the positive influence of Naomi on Ruth. Ruth's unselfish devotion has often been praised, and justly so. But Naomi's character and life during her years of Moab must not be overlooked. Naomi's consistent living must have so impressed her daughter-in-law to cause her to abandon her homeland and her gods. Who knows how much, if Naomi was actually aware of the influence she was having on Ruth. You know, she might have, I assume she did, teach Ruth something about her God, but it was her day-to-day example of living that impressed Ruth. Naomi had great favor in the eyes of Ruth. And then in chapter 2, you see the influence of Ruth the short time that she was in Judah. 2 verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, in the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left. She went and gleaned in the field after the reaper, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Well, that shows you a little preview of his character, his concern for his men. Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheep.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, says she has not rested in the field a little. And the Vulgate Latin version of the Bible says, "Not even for a moment has she returned to the house." Their little house in the field, they could rest. Seeing her working so hard influenced this servant in charge of the reapers to give a good report about Ruth. So then Ruth, Boaz says to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, will you not? Don't go to glean in another field or from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you've left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, you've come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you come for refuge." So, verse 13, she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you comforted me. You've spoken kindly to your maidservant, for I'm not like one of your maidservants." She was really humble here. She seems to be surprised Boaz would speak such comforting things to her. And she didn't even have the standing of a servant girl. And she wasn't pleading for him to be kind. She was thanking him because he was kind. So you see this righteous character of Ruth influenced Boaz. The righteous character of Boaz had a great influence on her. And then together they had a great influence on Israel because it turned out David was their descendant. So very happy ending because of their good influence. Well, it is many different for us. People are or will be influenced by our example. We have to make sure our day-to-day life is lived consistent with our beliefs. A few more scriptures, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Starting in verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Therefore I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And he continues with instruction how to apply what he just told. People observe us. They may not say anything, but they observe. They do have their opinions. We have an influence, even if we're not aware of it at the time. We read this one, Scott, in Philippians 2:12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In Philippians 2, I'll read verse 15, just continuing that thought. Philippians 2, verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I just refer to this Matthew 15 and verse 22, when the woman from Canaan, she came out, she and her daughter had a demon, and she asked Christ for help, and he didn't answer her. So then when she asked again, he said, it isn't fitting to take the children's bread and pass it to the dogs. And she says, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Christ said to her, woman, great is your faith, be it unto you even as you will, and her daughter was made whole. Well, just in that example, I think it was more than just her faith that influenced Christ's decision. Help her. She responded with a gracious answer, in spite of the fact how he referred to her like they did the Gentiles against the God. Now, Christ knew exactly what he was doing when he said that. He wasn't being mean, he wasn't being harsh, just the whole thing against us. But teaching a lesson. Well, she seems to have expected that God would hear her. Somebody with this humble, this gracious attitude will have influence with God. He'll listen. She was humble. She was contrite. Broken in spirit, in other words. She's worn out. Well, that result then was a healing for her child and a lesson for us. She asked for help and then just eat even a crumb. Well, that certainly that spirit has an influence with God. In Isaiah 66, I'll just read that. It says, for those things my hand has made, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Well, there's many warnings in the Bible to be careful about wrong influence. There's going to be deceiving spirits, lying wonders, false prophets, false teachers. We're warned, don't let them influence us. We're to be a good influence to the world around us. You know, Christ said we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Our light is supposed to shine so that men see Christ in us and then glorify God. Well, brethren, we can be influenced, and we also can influence. We have to be careful what we let influence us. And we need to be careful how we influence others. Our life, our example, any influence we have on others should always reflect Christ in us. He set the example for us. He always obeyed God, and he did it with kindness, gentleness, with love, patience. We can safely trust and follow his perfect example and his perfect influence.